We're going to be looking into God's Word to look at the thief of unbelief. But before we go into the Word, let's open our time together with prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that You've called us to trust You. You've called us to believe Your Word. You've called us, Lord, to make a decision that we are going to live for Your glory, and we are going to live according to Your Word. Give us the understanding of what's true and not true. And Lord, once we determine that something is absolutely true, give us the character to walk with You, even though everybody else walks against it. And Father, we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me, we're going to honor God as we read His Word together, starting in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. Elijah replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seath of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seeds of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elijah, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance to the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses, and a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent, and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Arameans' camp and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they'll only be like all those Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Arameans army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment. The Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight, so the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a sheath of finest flour sold for a shekel, and two sheaves of barley sold for a shekel, just as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king. About this time tomorrow, a set of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 sheaves of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" The man of God replied, "You'll see it with your own eyes, but you'll not eat any of it." And that's exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. When we first bought my folks' home, I was 18. My folks had a 250-gallon gas tank on the farm that we would fill our cars with and we would fill the tractors with. We would usually save about 10 cents a gallon. The cheapest place you could get at a gas station, we got it 10 cents cheaper. So you would fill up the 250-gallon gas tank. When your car or your truck or anything needed gas, you just pulled up, and every gallon you pumped, you saved 10 cents. However, my dad and mom didn't go to church at all, so they were there 7 days a week guarding that gas tank. Somebody knew by that time that I and Mimi were going to church, and when we would go to church, they would come and steal about 50 gallons each time. You know, you don't save a whole lot when you're paying, I don't know what we were paying back then, this will shock some of the younger people, probably 30 cents a gallon back then. Things have changed just a little bit. But anyhow, if you're saving 10 cents a gallon and somebody's stealing 50 gallons, it didn't last long. We got rid of the tank. We just started paying the regular price because you can't afford to keep doing it. Today's message about letting a thief rob you. Doubt will rob you of the richest blessing God has in mind for you. You see, God already has a plan for your life. You may not know that, but God has a plan for you. You can get in on the plan, or you can totally miss God's plan by not believing his promises. And so today we want to talk about that. We're going to look at a man who was robbed of one of the richest blessings he could have ever had in his life because he doubted God. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 18, we find his story repeated. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, "About this time tomorrow, a sheaf of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 sheaves of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" The man of God replied, "You're going to see it with your own eyes, but you'll not eat any of it." And that's exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Do you know what success in God's economy is? Success isn't you having a great big house and $1 million in the bank. Success is knowing what God is up to and getting involved in it. Folks, that's success in God's eyes. And you'll say to yourself, that's success in my eyes when you learn to walk by faith. So many, even Christians, are walking by sight. I want to see it to believe it. And that's, I think, one of the state sayings in Missouri. Seeing is believing. I want to tell you, believing is seeing. God does things exactly the opposite of the way we do things. We think, once I see it, then I'll believe it and everything will be well. God says, like to this man, once you see it, it's too late. You missed it. You will see it, but you're not going to partake in it. So, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, this is another one of those verses I got to advise you. Try to memorize it. I know memorization is difficult. It gets more difficult the older you get. But you really need to learn how to hide God's word in your heart so that when the test comes, you've got yourself equipped with God's word. Without faith, faith is what? Simply believing what God has said. That's all it is. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who do what? Earnestly seek him. So many Christians want to dabble. Yes, I'm interested in the Lord. Yeah, I sure don't want to go to hell, but I sure don't want somebody else running my life. Folks, when you earnestly seek Him, you confess, Lord, I can't run my life right. I don't have it here, and I certainly don't have it here. I need you to take charge. And once you make that commitment, life starts going pretty well. I'm not going to say you're not going to have trouble, but you're going to believe that God is going to work even the trouble for my good by faith. You can't see it yet, but you can know it. When we put that faith in the Lord and we earnestly seek Him, that's when the blessings of God start to flow through our lives. Our God has a plan. Whether you know it or not, God's not up in heaven saying, oh, look at what those people are doing. What am I going to do? Do you understand everything God is ever going to do? He knew it before the foundation of the world. Folks, that's so important for you to understand. God's not surprised by anything that happens on this earth. He knows it all. And that's way beyond this puny mind to comprehend. At this very second, as we sit here today, God knows exactly how many hairs are on every head in this room. And not only in this room, God knows how many hairs are on every head and everybody in the whole world every second. Because some of us are what? Losing a little hair. But He knows. We don't understand that. That's way beyond what I can comprehend. But I want you to know that God has a plan. The questions, I want to give you three questions to think about. Number one, will you by faith get in on the blessings of God? Because if you don't walk in faith, you're not going to walk with God. Number two, will you by faith trust God enough to obey Him so that He can bless you? You see, the blessings of God come to those who obey Him. When you doubt, you do without. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And then the third question, will you let the robber, who is Satan himself, and a lot of people along with Satan, will you let the robber of unbelief take away the very blessings that God has for you? Folks, God has a plan. Unbelief, many people believe that doubting and unbelief is just a little sin. I want to tell you, unbelief, doubting God, is the root of all the sins in all of our lives. Unbelief in God's sight is extremely important. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament was written in, there is no word for doubt. There's no word for doubt in the Old Testament. Now, there is in the New, because the Greek language that was written in had a word for doubt. But when the Scriptures started in the Old Testament, it was either you believed with all your heart or you didn't believe with all your heart. There was no halfway. Today we say, well, having a little doubt is not anything. Everybody has doubts, right? With doubts with God is extremely important because all the promises of God are based upon you saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. This is how I am going to walk my life. In John chapter 3, verse 16, God gives some great promises. But every promise we're going to talk about today has a positive side and the negative side. The positive side is if you believe God with all your heart. The negative side begins at doubt and goes all the way to total unbelief. As soon as you leave faith with all your heart, you enter the doubt area, and everything this side is going to cost you dearly. John 3:16, most everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So there's the promise. What does that mean? That means once you decide in your heart that Jesus Christ is my Savior God, come from heaven, who lived a perfect life, shed His blood to pay for my sin, and I am going to put my total faith in Him, you have, not going to get, you have eternal life. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful promise. But now we switch gears. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Good news. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The sin that ultimately damns people to the lake of fire is not thievery, it's not adultery, it's not lust, it's a lack of faith in what God has said. When you don't believe what God has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the opposite of that? Whoever doesn't call on the name of God won't be saved. You see, God wants you to choose. Are you going to live by faith in him and in his word, or are you going to be a doubting Thomas? Are you going to sit on that fence? Folks, sitting on a fence is no place to be. Unbelief says to God, God, you are lying to me. And we all know God can't lie. We know that as Christians. But the world certainly doesn't know that. Way back in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that happened was doubt, disbelieving God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You'll not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Satan is still alive today, and Satan is still a thief. He still wants you to doubt the word of God. But when you doubt the promise, when you don't believe the promise, you lose the blessing. And that's why it's so important to understand. Did Eve and Adam become more like God after they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, they certainly did not. Who was the liar? It was the serpent, Satan, involved. Who was telling the truth? God was. Folks, you can't beat the word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Once you get that in your heart, all the lies that people tell you, you can identify them just like that. As you watched TV last night, probably most did, and you saw those casino shots come on. Everybody's a winner. You just got to spend your money. The Lions are playing. Man, we got a deal for you. You just guess who's going to be the better score. Everybody wins. What's the truth? They're robbing you, folks. They're out for your money. We have to be able to identify these things. Satan today is still a thief. He's still robbing people. In Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let me ask you a quick question. Do you believe God's word is the truth? Or do you believe it just contains some truth? There's other truth beside it. God has given us in his word, the Bible, all the truth you're ever going to need for life and godliness so that you can become like God. You're not going to become like God by stealing stuff he tells you is bad for you. You're going to become like your Lord as you trust in him and you begin to walk with him. In John 10, verse 7, Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Folks, the Lord wants you to know you're to be led by faith. You're not to be a doubter. You're to make up your decision. Do I believe God's word is true? If I do, what am I going to do about it? If you really believe, you're going to move forward in faith. You're going to obey what God says. What's the seriousness of unbelief? I'll show you very clearly. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. This is what we're talking about today. The city of Samaria is up in northern Israel and is surrounded by the entire Armenian army. Folks, do you know that one of the strategies of war, especially in old times when they didn't have tanks and planes that could bomb something, almost all the major cities had huge walls. You couldn't just go in and destroy the wall without something coming down on you. So they would literally surround the town and starve the people to death. Eventually, they would get the city. That's exactly what's happening here. God's people in Samaria, and there were believing Israelites in the northern part of Israel. God's people were suffering terribly. The unseen enemy had inspired the king of Aram to come against them, and they were literally starving the people out. I don't know if you know it or not, but you have an enemy too. And he would like to starve you out. Starve you out not just of the city, but starve you out from following God. He's a thief and a robber. He's still lying today. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we get a picture here. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Why do we have to be alert? Because Satan is still robbing Christians of their blessing. So we're going to look at the serious situation here in the city of Samaria. This was one of the great areas of northern Israel at the time. These people were hopeless. They were helpless. And they were literally starving to death. It says in 2 Kings 6, verse 25, "There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head..." Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had brain soup, but people still do these things today. "Just the head of a donkey sold for 80 shekels of silver." That was a lot of money at that time. "And a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Just the pods. That was all you were getting. Folks, this is important to understand. A famine takes you right down to nothing. If you were to go out and kill a donkey and you just had the head to eat, how much meat is on the head? Very, very, very little. But that's all there was. And so they were paying huge sums of money. In 2 Kings 6, verse 26, he says, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him for help, saying, "Help, O Lord King." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." Folks, when famine hits, you will eat your own children. And I know that's hard to believe. You say, "Never." No, that wouldn't. Folks, when you're starving to death, you will eat your children. This was the time of hunger, terrible, awful hunger, hunger that most of us in this room have never felt. I've fasted sometimes for 3 days, but I want to tell you, fasting 3 days is nothing like going a month without food or 2 months without food. This is really extremely painful. When they had faith in God, they were okay. But when they wouldn't walk in faith with God, God brought judgment. These are God's people. I don't know if you understand this or not, but the way of the transgressor is hard. It's no less so today. You just walk in disobedience to God. You go ahead, after you get married, you go ahead and you have that affair. What's that going to do to your family? People think, "Well, nobody will know." Folks, people do find out. Things that are done in secret, somehow a way of revealing themselves. Sin is pleasant for a season, but then what happens? You have to reap what you've sown. Folks, we need to be very careful here, because God has plenty for everybody. We just read in Psalm 84, verse 11, that no good thing does God withhold from them that walk uprightly. But it all comes at its proper time. Today we want everything right now. We don't want to wait for anything. God says, "Blessed are they that wait upon the Lord." Folks, we need to learn how to wait. We need to learn how to trust God. The nation was in a physical famine, but our nation is in a spiritual famine. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food and a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." Do you know that all of our public institutions, when this nation was founded, every single one of them was founded for the glory of the Lord? Our grade schools used McGuffey's readers. And in McGuffey's readers, the gospel was clearly presented and many Bible verses were shared. Our colleges that were first set up, every single one of the first several colleges set up in our country were set up to train young men how to be pastors. Folks, we've come a long way, baby. In our public schools today, teaching the Word of God is forbidden. Prayer by the teachers is forbidden. The Ten Commandments are not on the wall. Our children have no hope. They really believe they're just an accident. There's no reason for their life. There's no purpose for their life. There's no future for their life. And they're taking their lives by the thousands. Folks, that's why it's so important we teach the Word of God. The Word of God gives us hope not just for this life, but for the life to come. I believe with all my heart right now, Darla Williams is walking with the Lord. She's never going to have pain again. To me, it's exciting. The Lord says the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Why? Because when we're born here, we're born with pain and sorrow. We start right out crying. I want to get back in mama. This is not good. It's cold out here. Folks, and that's the way our whole life is. We get home to heaven, we'll never be cold, we'll never be sorry. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are. So a physical famine, what happens? People are buying donkey heads for 80 shekels of silver. It's a huge amount of money because that's all there is. And they were glad to pay it because what? They're starving to death. Folks, when we have a spiritual famine, people are selling their own babies, but it's not to sell them. They're aborting their own babies. And we never thought it would come to this, but it's all over our country. I don't know if you know it or not, but last year, we had Roe versus Wade overturned a couple years ago. But last year, over 1 million babies were aborted in our nation because we have a spiritual famine. People don't understand. That is a life created by God. It's a human being at conception. And they can't comprehend that. It's a lump of flesh. Today they have no excuse for that because you can actually, with sonograms, they can look right through that mother's belly and you can see little arms moving around. You can see the nose. You can see the lips. There's no excuse. But people are willingly ignorant. I don't want to think that it's a baby. I just want to think it's a lump of flesh and it's gone. Now I can get on with my life. Folks, we're robbing ourselves. We don't even know it. Today, not only through abortion, but with the Playboy magazines and now on our computers, we've got pornography everywhere on our phones. You can get all you want, but it's robbing you. And we don't understand that. God says if you'll walk with Him, and it isn't just those things. There's so many other things that are literally robbing people of the blessings of God. And they think it's wonderful. They're paying huge sums of money to gamble. And God says we shouldn't covet. But people still covet. When they get up there where the lottery is worth $1 billion, and it gets there sometimes, man, you see people just flock into those stores. People without money, giving all they've got to be the big winner. Somebody eventually does win, but what do they win? They win a family in disarray because the whole family's arguing, you got to give me, you got so much, come on! And families destroy themselves. Folks, being rich is not the richest blessing around, I can tell you that. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, talking about abortion again, it says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward the slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the hearts perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? What are you actively doing to oppose abortion? I hope you're doing something. I hope you're at least voting in the election to try to get somebody into office that stands against it. Our governor today, I don't know if you know this or not, but our governor just signed a law last year. We don't even know in Michigan how many abortions are taking place anymore. They are not recording it. Not only that, but the young women that are going in for those abortions aren't going to doctors anymore. You could do it yourself. For $150, I'll take care of that baby. What happens to the mothers? They're being killed, and there's no record of it. Why? Because they don't want the people to know what's going on. Folks, we need different leadership. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm a Christian, and I'm very concerned for where our nation is at. We are on the edge. We've got to make a choice. Are we going to find out what God's up to? What's important to God and get involved with what He's doing? Or are we going to say, let's just go along to get along? You don't want to make waves. You don't want to stand up and say, this is wrong. People will be offended. Yes, they will. But I'm offended that they're taking my tax money to pay for abortion, which I believe with all my heart is murder. They're murdering a little boy or a little girl. It's time for God's people to stand up. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Folks, that's written to the church. Do you know what happens when animals get hungry enough, even sheep? Do you know what a sheep who's extremely hungry will do? He'll bite another sheep. When we are not walking with God, when we're not feeding on His Word, we can get so spiritually hungry that instead of the church serving one another, we're actually fighting each other. And it makes no sense at all. But churches are literally splitting. Churches are closing down today because we're not walking in the love of Christ with each other. Our church is doing real well right now. I can't think of a single instance right now, but I do know churches that are self-destructing because they will not serve the Lord. In Psalm 33, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance." We don't need to get a different party in office. We need to get Christians in office. We need to have people that love the Lord, that see life His way, and will vote in good leadership to help our nation and help our state to do what's right. It isn't a Republican or a Democrat thing. It's a Christian thing. Is God the God of this nation or not? I'll tell you what, we're a lot less like Christ than when I was a boy, as a nation. Our Lord wants us to know that it's going to come at a cost if we keep going the direction we're going. In 2 Kings 6, verse 30, when the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes, and he went along the wall. The people looked, and they saw under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. Now I want to give you a little lesson here before we go forward with the next part of that verse. Sackcloth, in that time, was an itchy material you put on your body, and it would itch and hurt and scratch to remind you you needed to repent. The king had a display of religiosity here. He had the sackcloth on, but his heart was not right. Here's what he said. He said, "May God deal with me ever so severely if the head of Elijah, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elijah was the prophet that was saying, judgment's coming. We must, as a nation, turn to God. This man who had sackcloth on was religiously, oh, he was right in line with religion. But he said, "I'm going to kill the prophet of God." Because the prophet of God said, "We're going to starve out." I don't want to hear that. Folks, the only man who knew the Word of God is about to get a foot shorter. And it's going to start right here. His head's going to come off if this man gets his will. Every famine, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, every famine, God gives a revelation. Here's the way out. You get to choose. You can take the way out and avoid the destruction that's coming, or you can just keep right on going the direction you're going. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." God is about to answer the need for this famine, but the people are not going to believe it. This is a sad situation. 2 Kings 7:1. Then Elijah replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seethe of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seethes of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, if a donkey's head is going for 80 pieces of silver, and pea pods are selling for 8 or 9 shekels, how is that possible? It's not possible with men. But everything is possible with our God. How did Elijah know that what was going to happen tomorrow? I don't know about you, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have an idea. I know what I'd like to happen, but I don't know if it's going to. But God spoke to Elijah. Do you know that God has spoken to you in His Word? I don't know the date, but I know my Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I know it because God has spoken. In Isaiah 43, verse 18, part of our problem is we live in the past. We don't look for God's new thing. God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Our Lord wants you to know, even as He's bringing judgment, that's exactly what's happening in Samaria. But it also is going to happen later in Judah, down south. Because the Lord knew before He ever sent the children of Israel into captivity exactly what the next part of His plan was. In Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me," and here's the important part, "when you seek me with a little bit of your heart," no, not going to work. "With half of your heart," not going to work. "Three quarters," no. You're not going to get the blessing of God until you seek me with all your heart. "I'll be found by you," declares the Lord, "and I'll bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you," declares the Lord, "and will bring you back to this place from which I carried you into exile." Folks, the Lord knew before the children of Israel ever went into captivity, He knew when He was bringing them back. He told Jeremiah, 70 years are set. 70 years you're going to be in captivity. 70 years pass, and I'm bringing you back. God still has plans for you and me. He has plans for all of us. So if you're captive today, and you're spending everything you've got on the junk of this world, how do you get free? And I don't care if you're young or old. We all get caught up in this stuff. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That last verse is so important. Young people, old people, I don't care. If you don't hide God's word in your heart, that means memorizing. That means going over the verses you already know. Do you know most people, if you don't go over those verses in a month, they're gone? You still vaguely remember, but you can't remember what God said. We need to go over and over and over the promises of God, because that's how you keep yourself pure. That's how you keep the blessings of God going. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread and a couple little fish, He asked Philip, "How should we do this?" But He already knew what He was going to do. Folks, I want you to understand, God has a plan and it's all going to work out. When Abraham is with the wood and the fire and the knife, taking Isaac up the mountain, on the other side of the mountain, God had a ram coming up the other side. Why? He didn't want Abraham to sacrifice his son. He wanted to know if Abraham had faith enough to believe Him. He already had a plan what he was going to do. And God has a plan for you. We have to understand it. In 2 Kings 7, the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You'll see it with your own eyes," answered Elijah, "but you will not eat any of it." The politician acted like he believed in God. Could the Lord do this? Folks, the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God, creator of heavens and earth. Is anything too hard for me?" There's only one obvious answer. No, Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. I'm going to trust you. Now, here's the little thing I told you I was going to speak to you about. Pray and believe, and you will receive. Pray and doubt, you're going to do without. Folks, if you doubt the promises of God, you are not going to obey God, and you're not going to get the blessings of God. So which part of that little saying do you want to live by? I'm going to say it again. Pray and believe, and you will receive. Pray and doubt, and do without. You get to choose. God's supernatural provision is made for everybody. But those lepers, when they went out and found that food and came back and brought the good news, folks, I want you to understand, everybody around you that doesn't know Christ as Savior is in a spiritual famine. You're that leper. You're that leper that went out and saw all that blessing right there for whosoever will. What are you going to do with it? Those lepers said, we don't do right. There's a major blessing here, and we're holding it all to ourselves. We've got to let people know. Folks, you have lost loved ones in your family. I don't care who you are. I don't care how righteous your family is and how long you've had Christians. You've got people in your family that don't know the Lord. And you do. You've got to shout it out. You've got the provision not just for this life of blessing, but you've got the provision for blessings for all eternity. For your sons, your daughters, your friends, your grandsons. Folks, what a waste it would be not to proclaim the Word of God to your family. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, my God will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't have to chase after the things of this world. When I chase after God, He's going to give me all I need. He's not going to give me everything I want. He's going to give me everything I need. That's enough. Godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What are you seeking first in your life right now? Are you seeking a living relationship with your Lord? Or are you chasing after the stuff of this world and ignoring the Lord? In Isaiah 59, verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he'll not hear you. Do you understand that sin comes at a cost? Every time we disobey the Lord, we're putting a separate wall between us. Confession and repentance breaks down the wall. Then you start to walk with God again, and the blessings begin to flow again. Our God sent a blessing to the believers. He sends a curse to the unbeliever. Our God blesses those who trust Him, and He curses those who refuse to trust. You get to choose. I want to be on the side where I get the blessings of God. I don't want to miss it. Father, our hearts rejoice that the blessing and the curse are still there. We get to choose which side we want. Father, we can't have it both ways. A lot of times we wish we could, but we can't. So, Lord, I pray for each person here today that you'll put it into their hearts to believe your word, to trust your promises, to hang in there when things get tough, because better times are coming. Father, bless and use us now. Help us to trust and obey, because there truly is no other way to be blessed in Jesus but to trust and obey. And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.